Well, brethren, as you know, we've been talking about the book of Revelation for several weeks now, actually months. But today we're going to come to a conclusion in this series of sermons about the book of Revelation. Revelation is a very intriguing book, and as the book itself says, the writing is true and faithful. We can count on it. We can believe it. It is going to happen. It is going to come to pass. So it is very important that we take to heart the things that we've been studying, the things that we've been considering for the last number of weeks and months. And in order to do that, we have another pop quiz. Just another quiz to keep us focused. This will cover what we covered last Sabbath, or last time I was here, in part number 7. So I'll ask the questions. You can give the answer in your mind. You can try to write it down if you have time. If you have time to look it up, feel free to, but we'll be moving pretty quickly. Question number 1. Who is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright? Now, of course, this is coming from chapter 19. Who is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright? Well, it was the Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ. The Lamb's wife, the bride of Christ, is to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. Question number 2. What did the fine linen of the bride of Christ represent? What does this fine linen represent? It represents the righteous acts of the saints. The bride of Christ are the saints of God who have lived righteously and faithfully. Not perfectly, but they have lived righteously and faithfully, and they will become the bride of Christ, and they are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ because of Christ's willing sacrifice. So the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. It's very important that we live righteously, that we do put sin out of our lives, that we are overcomers. And the book of Revelation brings that point out in many, many cases. Question number 3. Who is called faithful and true? Who is referred to as faithful and true as a title, basically, in Revelation chapter 19? Who is called faithful and true? Well, Jesus Christ is referring to Christ, who is faithful and true. Question number 4. How will Jesus Christ be clothed at his return? How will Christ be clothed at his return? Scripture says he will be wearing a robe dipped in blood, and upon his head will be many crowns. He will be wearing a robe that will be dipped in blood. Upon his head will be many crowns. Question number 5. Who is referred to as the Word of God? Who is referred to as the Word of God? Again, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ was the spokesman. He was the Word of God. Question number 6. How were the armies in heaven clothed? The armies that were with Christ in heaven, how were they clothed? They were clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So again, it is the saints who are white and clean that are clothed in fine linen, which represents the righteous acts of the saints of God. Question number 7. How is Christ to rule the nations? In what manner is Christ to rule the nations? According to Revelation 19, verse 15, Christ is to rule with a rod of iron. He is to rule with a rod of iron. Now we know that Christ is merciful and loving, compassionate. We know that God is love. And at the same time, it's important that Christ rules with a rod of iron, because people need to learn their lessons and they need to have that type of an example. So Christ will rule with a rod of iron. Of course, he will be ruling in love and in equity and justice for all. Question number 8. What will Christ use to strike the nations at his return? What will Christ use to strike the nations at his return? Scripture says he will use a sharp sword that proceeds from his mouth. Now, this is figurative. A sharp sword that proceeds from his mouth. When Christ has it in his mind and heart to accomplish something, it is accomplished, or when he speaks, it happens. There will be a sharp sword that will proceed from his mouth that will strike the nations. Now, exactly how that can be interpreted, perhaps we'll have to wait and see exactly how that's going to take place, but that's how the Scripture describes it. Question number 9, who treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God? Who treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God? It is Jesus Christ again who treads the winepress. In other words, Christ will be the Father's instrument at his return. And Christ will tread the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. They are completely unified, the Father and the Son, in their actions and in what needs to be accomplished and what they will be doing. They set the perfect example for all of us to learn to be unified in our approach, one with another. Of course, they're perfect, so it's a lot easier to be unified when you're perfect. We have to work at it. Not that Jesus didn't have to work at it when he was here on the earth, because he certainly did have to, and certainly did humble himself and yield to the Father. He prayed to the Father many, many hours and countless times. He drew strength from the Father, and he was unified with the Father. Next question, number 10. What is the name written on Jesus Christ's robe and thigh? What name will be written on Christ's robe and thigh? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's verse 16 of chapter 19. Question number 11. Who will gather to make war with Christ and his army at his return? Who will gather to make war with Christ and his army at the return of Christ? Verse 19 of chapter 19 says, the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. The beast power, the kings of the earth and their armies will gather together to make war with Christ and with his army. Question number 12. How were those who received the mark of the beast and who worshiped the image of the beast deceived? How were they deceived? According to Revelation 19, verse 20, it says, by signs that the false prophet worked in the presence of the beast. So the beast power, the head of the beast power, and also the false prophet, basically the image of the beast or the head of the image of the beast, will be working in unison together. There will be signs that the false prophet will use, signs and wonders, the Scripture says, that will deceive people into following them. Question number 13. Who was cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone? Who was cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone at Christ's return? Who is cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone? Verse 20 of chapter 19 says, the beast and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Question number 14. After the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, how are the rest who followed them killed? After the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, how are the rest who followed them killed? They will be killed by the sword that proceeds from the mouth of Jesus Christ. So that's compatible with what we've already mentioned earlier. Question number 15, who will bind Satan and how will he do it? Who will bind Satan and how will he do it? In chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, it says, an angel who comes down from heaven and who has the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand will lay hold of Satan and will bind him with the chain and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Question 16. How long will Satan be bound and why will he be loosed for a time? How long will he be bound and why will he be loosed for a time? Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, as we know, and then he will be loosed for a little while so he may once again deceive the nations. God is going to show how deceptive and powerful Satan is for anyone who may not have understood that and comprehended that. Question number 17, who will be in the first resurrection and will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? Who will be in the first resurrection and will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years? Revelation 20 verse 4 says that those who were beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the beast mark on their foreheads or on their hands, they will be in the first resurrection and they will live and they will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So if any of us do need to go through the Great Tribulation and have to give our lives, that's exactly what we'll need to do in order to be in the first resurrection. Now God will protect as well His church, and many will be protected. And they will be taken to a place of safety where God will protect them, where God will nourish them for 3.5 years. But those who are beheaded and those who go through the tribulation and give their lives because they will not worship the beast, will not receive the beast mark, will not worship the beast or his image, they will also be in the first resurrection. So the saints and the first fruits of God, of course, will be the ones who will be in the first resurrection and will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. All the saints and the first fruits of God. Question number 18. When were the rest of the dead, not those who were in the first resurrection, when were the rest of the dead resurrected? So there will be a first resurrection, but then there will be a second resurrection. When will these people who have died be resurrected? Verse 5 says they were resurrected after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So clearly there will be a first resurrection before the millennial reign of Christ at Christ's return. There will be the first resurrection, then there will be another resurrection after the 1,000-year period is over. Question number 19. Upon whom will the second death have no power? Upon whom will the second death have no power? Verse 6 says, upon those who are in the first resurrection, there will be no power of a second death upon them because they will be changed into spirit. However, those who are in the second resurrection, it is possible that some of them may die a second death. If they do not repent during the Great White Throne Judgment period, then they will die a second death. Okay, question number... Where am I? Number 20. Who will the priests of God and Christ... Who will priests of God and... I must have typed this in a little awkwardly here. Who will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years? Now, verse 6 says those in the first resurrection. So we already asked that question, but it's answered again in verse 6. Of course, the priests of God is something added, something new. They will be priests of God and Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years, those in the first resurrection. Question 21, how will those be killed who follow Satan after the 1,000-year period? How will those be killed who follow Satan after the 1,000-year period? According to verse 9 in chapter 20, they will surround the camp of the saints and the holy city, Jerusalem, and fire will come down from God out of heaven and will devour them. So anyone who will follow Satan after that thousand-year period is up, those who follow Satan and his deception will be killed from fire that comes down from heaven. Question 22, what will happen to the devil after fire destroys those he has deceived into following him? What will happen to the devil after that point? According to verse 9, it says he will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were cast or had been cast a thousand years earlier. They also will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. We know that the scripture also says they will be cast into outer darkness. Question number 23, what do we call the period that takes place immediately after the second resurrection? What do we call the period that takes place immediately after the second resurrection? Well, we refer to this as the Great White Throne Judgment Period. Verse 11 is where we draw that conclusion. Chapter 20, verse 11. Question 24, describe how those who are in the second resurrection will be judged. Describe how those who are in the second resurrection will be judged. Verses 12 and 13 say they will be judged by their works. They will be judged by their works according to the books of the Bible. Now there's an awful lot in the Bible, we know. They will be judged by their works according to the books of the Bible. They will obviously be saved by grace, as the Scripture says. The Scripture makes it very clear that we are all saved by grace. We're not saved by our works, but we will be judged according to our works. God wants to see a repentant heart. He wants to see someone who is an overcomer, someone who is striving to put sin out of their lives, someone who keeps the commandments of God. So they will be judged by their works according to the books of the Bible, according to the commandments of God and what God expects of us. That's how we will be judged. But again, we will be saved by grace. Last question, 25. Had a lot of them this time. Who will be cast into the lake of fire after the Great White Throne Judgment Period? Who will be cast into the lake of fire after the Great White Throne Judgment Period? According to verse 15 of chapter 20, those who are not written in the book of life. Those who are not written in the book of life. So there will be those who will have their books, their names written in the book of life who will be in the first resurrection. And there will be those who are in the second resurrection, who will have their names written in the book of life. But those who do not have their names written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire after the Great White Throne Judgment Period. So I hope you did well. I think you probably did quite well. So today we're going to continue to address the book of Revelation and its message for us. We're going to talk about understanding the book of Revelation. This is part 8. By the way, if anyone would like to have an email of all the questions and answers that I've compiled in this series, I don't have it all together now, but I'd be glad to put it together in one document. If anyone wants that, just send me an email and I'll be glad to send you that. All the answers aren't as complete as perhaps they could be, but perhaps you'll find it helpful. So if there is anyone here that would like that, just send me an email and I'll be glad to send you that. All right, let's go to chapter 21 now. We're almost finished. We've got chapter 21 and 22 to complete today. All right, chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven. This, of course, is John, the Apostle John, who was used to write this book. God obviously inspiring John. Verse 1 of chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now let's take a moment to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and consider a few verses that are here. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter addresses this time period as well in a few verses here in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Now, obviously, there's going to be a lot of things that will take place actually prior to the new heavens and the new earth. So Peter is not giving the entire sequence. The book of Revelation goes through much more detail in regard to what is going to happen. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, eventually that will take place. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's really the key that Peter is bringing out, or that's the point that he wants to stress here. The important thing is to remember that this physical structure, this earth, is not going to last forever. This material universe is not going to last, and these physical bodies are not going to last. So what is most important for us to be learning as physical human beings? What are we to learn? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's really where we should put our focus, in serving God the Father and Jesus Christ and in pleasing them by learning to have holy conduct. Be you holy even as I am holy, says the Eternal. And godliness, to become like God. That should be our quest on a daily basis, is to become more like God and not allow ourselves to be distracted by this world. Satan is a great distractor, and this world is a great distractor. It's filled with hardships. It's filled with entertainment that will get us off track. It's filled with a million different things that will rob us of our precious time, time that we need to be spending in fulfilling this verse, that we ought to be holy in our conduct and become like God, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Again, that should be our focus, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. I mean, we should be basically consumed with this idea that God is going to come back, Christ is coming back, that all these things that are written in the book of Revelation will take place, and that this is our day of salvation, and that we need to be focused, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God is righteous, the Father is righteous, the Son is righteous. And remember, the linen is white and clean. It's the righteous acts of the saints. So our goal is to become righteous. Our goal is to become like God and like Christ. So we should look to the new heavens and the new earth when we will be spirit and we will be perfect as God is perfect. Now let's go back to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. I think these verses in 2 Peter help us to have the proper perspective as we go through this chapter. Again, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, or had dissolved, as Peter says. Also, there was no more sea. Now, the sea could possibly be symbolic of unrest, here. The sea is always in motion, basically. There's always a lot of turmoil happening somewhere in the sea. Remember, the beast rose out of the sea, too. I was reading one of the commentaries. I believe it was Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown that was basically saying that this could be referring to a lot of unrest. But there was no more sea. There will be a time when there will be peace and tranquility for everyone, and that time's coming. It's coming in the new with the New Jerusalem. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, God is fond of physical Jerusalem, but New Jerusalem is His city. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this is New Jerusalem. This is a spiritual kingdom that is going to be established where righteousness will dwell. And nothing that is impure will be allowed there at all. So this is as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God is going to dwell with men who have become born into the family of God, who have become spirit beings, become children of God. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them, and He will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, obviously, that has not yet taken place, has it? We are awaiting the New Jerusalem. We're awaiting God's kingdom. We're awaiting the fulfillment of these things. Okay, let's go on. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. God is going to make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. John, write these things down. They are true and they are faithful. They need to be passed along to my people throughout the ages. And God has passed those along to us. And there is a blessing in studying the book of Revelation. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. To anyone who thirsts for righteousness, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they shall be filled. God will fill them. He will allow them to drink freely of the fountain of the water of life. God is the waters of life. We go to God to get eternal life. And God is the one who gives us eternal life. But He wants someone who hungers and thirsts. He's not going to give this to someone who doesn't care. If you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, then you're not going to become righteous. You have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Otherwise, you will never receive it. So do you have that hunger? And are you thirsty for righteousness? He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Again, we are to be overcomers in the book of Revelation, especially in the letter to the churches, talks about the importance of overcoming. To he who overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne. He says this over and over again, several times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. We didn't spend a lot of time on that. Actually, otherwise we'd have another month or two to go through. Gary Petty gave a good series of sermons on the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. So I would encourage you to go find those sermons, because he went into detail regarding the seven churches. I did not do that in my series. Verse 8, but the cowardly, So to contrast verse 7 with verse 8, he who overcomes will inherit all things. God will be his God, and he shall be God's son or daughter. On the other hand, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death, that's when you're done. The first death, you can come back from that, but the second death, there's no coming back from. And anyone who will not repent of their sinful behavior, their sinful cowardice, their unbelieving, their abominable acts, their murder, their sexually immoral thoughts and actions, their lies and so forth, they will be burnt in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So this was one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls that were filled with the seven last plagues. And I believe this may have been the same angel that came in, I don't know, chapter 15 or 16 that... I can't remember, and I probably take too long to find it now, but you can look that up. There was a similar explanation of an angel who had come to John before and took into a certain place. It could have been one of the other seven angels, I suppose, but perhaps it was the same one. It doesn't really matter, I suppose. Anyway, this angel came to him and said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and a high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So this is talking about the new Jerusalem that will come out of heaven from God. So this is after the 1,000-year period. This is after the great white throne judgment period. This is basically when all people have made their choices. They made their decisions. And now the New Jerusalem is coming down for those who have been faithful and who have repented of their sins and who have been changed to spirit, who have become born into the family of God. Descending out of heaven from God, verse 11, having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jasper is clear. I don't know. Have you ever seen jasper? I mean, do any of you, have you ever seen jasper? I don't know if I've ever seen jasper or not. It's not, you know, it's pretty rare, I guess. I don't know much about jasper, but if anyone does, please enlighten me. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You know, it's interesting that the theme of the children of Israel is consistent throughout the Bible. You know, it begins in Genesis, and here we find it in the book of Revelation, and we find it in the New Jerusalem. Excuse me, we find it in the New Jerusalem as well. So she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them were the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations. 12 is a complete number, perfect number. There were 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So again, we see a consistent theme here. It is important to be faithful, because there is a consistency in the Scriptures. Those who are faithful will be known for eternity. The 12 apostles, of course, Judas is not going to have his name on here. It'll be Matthias who replaced him. The names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. So this angel had a reed, which was used, a golden reed, to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed. It was 12,000 furlongs, or stadia. And according to my margin, it says about 1,380 miles in all. Its length, its breadth, and its height were equal. Now, see, I've skipped over a few things in my notes. Let's actually go back to Ezekiel 48 for a moment and notice the comparison or the similarities here between what we read in verse 12 of Revelation 21. Ezekiel 48. Fascinating. Again, there's so much continuity in the Scripture. Some of these things are hard to understand, but God does tie them together. Ezekiel is a difficult book to understand in certain chapters and in certain ways. I'm sure it'll be very clear to us in the days ahead as God reveals these things to us in greater ways. Ezekiel 48, verse 30. These are the exits of the city, on the north side measuring 4,500 cubits. The gates of the city shall be named after the tribes of Israel. The three gates northward, one gate for Reuben, one gate for Judah, one gate for Levi. On the east side there will be 4,500 cubits. Again, three gates, one gate for Joseph, one gate for Benjamin, one gate for Dan. And notice that Dan is included here too. Dan was not included in the listing of the 144,000, but it is included here. Verse 33, on the south side, measuring 4,500 cubits, three gates, one gate for Simeon, one for Issachar, one for Zebulun, and on the west side, 4,500 cubits, with their three gates, one gate for Gad, one for Asher, and one for Naphtali. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. The Eternal is There. That's going to be the important key, isn't it? That the Eternal is there. Now, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, in regarding verse 15, the golden reed, he says in Revelation 11, verse 2, the non-measuring of the outer courts of the temple implied its being given up to secular and heathen description. So here, in Revelation 21, verse 15, on the contrary, the city being measured implies the entire consecration of every part, all things being brought up to the most exact standard of God's holy requirements, and also God's accurate guardianship henceforth of even the most minute parts of His holy city from all evil. So, some of it, the outer courts were not measured in Revelation 11. But now, in Revelation 21, after the great white throne judgment period and after everything has taken place, then all of it will be measured and all of it will be found perfect and holy and righteous. All right, back to Revelation 21. Okay, we read verse 16. Verse 17, then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Now, I mean, that seems confusing. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says it's talking about the measure of a man. Now, why he throws in the angel part, I don't know. If you have the answer to that, I'd like to hear it, because I don't know. Verse 18, the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation of the wall of the city was ordained with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, The third, chalcedony, or chalcedony, or whatever that, however that's pronounced. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. Again, a lot of these jewels that we don't have every day, do we? The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, I've always thought this was very interesting. I'd like to see the oyster those came out of. These giant pearls. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. I don't know if that's what it means. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Quite an amazing city, for sure. 12 gates, 12 pearls. Each gate was of one pearl. The street was pure gold, like transparent glass. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No temple was needed because God and Christ are its temple. The holy temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Christ is the light of the world. I've given sermons about that. I'm sure you've heard other sermons given about Christ as the light of the world. The glory of God will illuminate the New Jerusalem, the Father and the Son. Verse 24, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now, of course, they will have been changed to spirit at this time. There won't be physical beings here. Those who are saved shall walk in its light. They will be changed to spirit. The kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. The kings of the earth who have repented, and perhaps it's talking about many, you know, the saints of God as well as perhaps literal kings of the earth who have repented and are also there. They will bring their glory and honor into it. Of course, we are to be kings and priests, and we will reign for 1,000 years with Christ on this earth. Verse 25, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They're not going to be shut by day. They won't be shut by night because there will be no night. So the gates will be open. It's symbolic of the freedom, the complete freedom in God's kingdom at this particular point when all unrighteousness is eliminated. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Verse 27, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. Nothing that defiles will enter the gates of this city of New Jerusalem. Nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will live eternally with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. They will not cause defilement any longer. The beauty of having this flesh changed to spirit is that we will no longer sin. We will no longer be subject to the lusts of the flesh. God is working to change us into spirit sons and daughters of God. So that completes chapter 21. I think we're going to make it through. All right, let's go on to chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. I'd love to see that river. I wonder if it's got any fish in it. In the middle of a street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Now, evidently, this is talking about a number of trees, all trees of life. I don't know how else you would explain this. I mean, it's possible it could be a tree of life. In the Garden of Eden, it talks about the tree of life. and it seems like there's just one there, but this seems to indicate there are a number of trees. So in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing, or the leaves of the tree of life, were for the healing of the nations. Now we know, again, this is symbolic because there won't be physical flesh that's going to need to be healed. There won't be physical nations that need to be healed. This is symbolic of complete healing that is going to take place. There will be complete healing in the New Jerusalem. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there was a curse placed on Adam and Eve because of their disobedience. But here there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. God's throne, the Lamb's throne. Again, also it speaks of a two-ness in the family of God, or the Godhead, as we would refer to it, those in authority, the Father and the Son. It doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit as a being or as a third person here. It talks about the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb shall be in it, and a servant shall serve him, shall serve God. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So they are to serve God, and they are to reign forever and ever. We will eternally serve God in Jesus Christ. We will be completely yielded to the Father and the Son. We will have a unity with them that, frankly, we have never had in the flesh. It will be wonderful. It will be glorious. And we shall reign forever and ever with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. So John is going to wrap things up now. These words are faithful and true. Again, you can count on these words. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. When these things begin to really take place, it's not going to be long. It's going to go very quickly. And, of course, time is relative. He inhabits eternity. This is a short time, certainly from God's perspective. Even 2,000 years ago is a very short time when this basically was written, little less than 2,000 years ago. Verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, we've read that three or four different times, that there are blessings on those who read the prophecy of this book, the book of Revelation, and who follow the instruction that's given here, who are watchful, who look for the return of Jesus Christ, who are striving to overcome and put sin out of their lives and live by every word of God and keep the commandments of God. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. No doubt John was awestruck by everything that he had seen. And he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. The angels are actually to be messengers and to also be servants of God's creation, the human creation. They're awesome, the angels, and John was right there to see them and was struck by the greatness and the power of these angels. But the angels make it very clear that we are to worship God and God alone. There was a problem back in these days when this was written that there were those who looked to angels and worshiped angels. This is to clearly show that is not to be done. Worship God. And even the angels are faithful to this book, this Bible. as, you know, as they are expected to be from God. It says, and of those who keep the word, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. These things can be understood. And people, many people continually say, well, you just can't understand the book of Revelation. Well, I think there's a great deal that we have understood by going through the book of Revelation. We haven't perhaps understood everything, and we don't know exactly how some things will come to pass. But there is a framework that has been given here that will be tremendously helpful to anyone who's living in the last days. So do not steal the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand, and he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. In other words, anyone who refuses to repent, so be it. If you read the words of the book of Revelation and you don't have a desire to repent, then so be it. If that's the choice that you've made. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Christ is coming back with a reward, and he is going to give that reward in accordance to the works of the people. Some people say works have nothing, you know, there's no place for works at all. But there is a place for works, and the scripture clearly shows that there is. We're not saved by works, but we will be rewarded according to our works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Blessed are those who do his commandments. And my margin also says that in at least one translation it talks about those who wash their robes. I think both are good. I mean, the one that's mostly used is those who do his commandments. That's what it means. It means those who keep the commandments of God. And in fact, I mean, I don't know the history of this other translation, wash their robes. I don't know exactly where that came from. Of course, there is a washing of the robes that has to take place. And the robes are washed through the blood of Christ, through the acceptance of Christ as our Savior. I mean, we are saved by grace because God loved us and gave His Son for us. At the same time, we are to do the commandments of God. We are to keep the commandments. Is that so confusing? Why can't people get that? It's because God hasn't opened their mind to get it. But those who have ears to hear and eyes to see will understand that we are saved by grace. But God wants us to strive to keep the commandments of God. We're flesh. You know, if we didn't have something to shoot for, I mean, we would be a total mess, wouldn't we? I mean, we are anyway. God looks at the heart. He looks at our attitude and our approach. God will grant us His kingdom if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. If we have a desire to repent and to grow, and that we're continually striving to go in that direction, if we sin and we confess our sins, then God will forgive our sins. But it isn't a game. It's not a game we play. It's life, and it's for real. So blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. So the tree of life and the commandments of God are joined together here. If we are to eat of the tree of life, if we are to live forever, then we are to have the goal of keeping God's commandments and striving to keep them and putting sin out of our lives and being overcomers. Verse 15. Oh, I didn't read the last part of 14. And they may enter through the gates into the city. So those who are keeping God's commandments They have a right to the tree of life, and they will enter into the gates of the city. But outside the city, are dogs and sorcerers. Again, this is figurative, because these people would have already been cast into the lake of fire. They would have already suffered the second death. Outside the gates of the city, these people have been burned up in the lake of fire. There are dogs, it's talking about those who are unclean. Sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Now, someone who tells a lie shouldn't tell a lie. But if they tell a lie and repent of it, it's far different from someone who loves and practices a lie. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. So Christ says he sent his angel to testify these things in the churches. The seven churches that it talks about in the first part of the book of Revelation. To all of God's people, he is writing to us. He has sent his angel to us through John. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David. It means that David sprang from Christ in a very real sense, because Christ was the creator, the word, the logos, the spokesman. But at the same time, he was the offspring humanly of David, of the line of Judah. So he is the root and he is also the offspring. The root is where you get, you know, that's what makes things happen. You know, the root, you have to have a root that goes down deep if things are to live. If plants are to live, they have to be rooted and grounded. Christ is the ground. He is the root of David, but he's also the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. Now, Lucifer was referred to as a light bringer. But Lucifer was unfaithful. Christ, on the other hand, is the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is what God is telling us. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Come to the Father. Come to Christ. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Let him come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Desire is all important. You must desire the kingdom of God. You must have a burning desire for the kingdom of God and for God's righteousness, or you will not be in the kingdom of God. So it is important. Now, God is merciful, and there are times when we go through difficult times in life, and we may not always feel that way, but ultimately, we do need to have that fire and that desire for the kingdom of God. And yes, God is very merciful, and God understands our frailties. God understands our humanness, but we need to go to God when we're feeling down. We shouldn't neglect Him or run from Him or hide from Him, but we should go to Him and get from Him the strength that we need to carry on. Whenever you're depressed and discouraged and despondent, it's even more important that you go to God, that you get down on your knees and seek Him, because He will be found. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. If you desire to be in the kingdom of God, and you really genuinely desire to be there, and you don't allow anyone to sidetrack you and distract you, or Satan to deceive you, and you continue to have that desire, then God will certainly see you in His kingdom. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, I've tried to stick very closely to this, and it's one reason why I read it word for word. You've heard every word of the book of Revelation. We've gone through every word. I didn't want to add to it. Didn't want to take away from it. You've heard every single word. And we need to be faithful to every single word in this book of Revelation. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and from the things which are written in this book. This is very, very important that we are faithful to this book of Revelation. We should not add to it. We should not detract from it. We need to be careful how we handle the words in this book. They are not to be taken lightly. And if you're going to speculate, let people know you're speculating about these things. Make sure that you make it clear that you don't necessarily know, but you're speculating, you're wondering, you're considering. That's why, again, I wanted to read every word, you know, so we would have it as God wrote it. Verse 20, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. This is God's promise. Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's a blessing there at the end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we have concluded successfully the book of Revelation. And let's see, what time is it? It's 11:43. And I told you I'd have another pop quiz. You wouldn't want me to let you down, would you? I do have some other questions here. Let's go through those quickly. We've just covered them, so we don't have to belabor these. We went through them all, but I do have quite a few questions here. Question number one, what did John see after all those things? I'm sorry, what did John see after all those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire? What did John see after all those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire? They're cast into the lake of fire. Then John sees a new heaven and a new earth. After they're all cast into the lake of fire, that's when the new heaven and the new earth will be seen coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Question number two, what did John hear immediately after he saw the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven? What did John hear? He heard a voice saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, he will be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's what he immediately heard when he saw the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. That's exciting. That's what he immediately heard. There's not going to be any more death, nor crying, nor sorrow. The New Jerusalem is coming down. It's all past. It's all done. All the heartaches behind us. We have eternity to look forward to. It's a wonderful picture. What will be given freely to those who thirst? What will be given freely to those who thirst? The fountain of the water of life will be given freely to those who thirst. God himself will be given freely to anyone who thirsts. We will become born into the God family for eternity if we hunger and thirst for righteousness. Number four, who shall inherit all things and will have God as his father and will become the son of God? He who overcomes will be in the family of God forever. If you overcome, you will be there. Number five, what will happen to the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars? They shall be cast into the lake of fire and will perish in the second death. Question number six, who came to John and told him that he would show him the bride, the Lamb's wife? One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues was the one who came to him and took him and showed him the bride, the Lamb's wife. Question 7, where did this angel take John? What did he show him? He took him away into the Spirit. So he was there in the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God was transcending him or transporting him into the future, to a great and high mountain, and he showed him the great city, the New Jerusalem, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Question 8, describe what surrounded the Holy New Jerusalem. What surrounded the Holy New Jerusalem? She was surrounded by a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. And by the way, the city is much higher than the wall. It will extend way above the wall, but this will be a great wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel written upon them. There will be 3 gates on each side, the north, south, east, and west. So that's how the New Jerusalem will be surrounded. Question 9. How many foundations did the wall of the New Jerusalem have, and what was written upon them? It had 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles written upon them. Question 10. Describe how the New Jerusalem will be designed. How is it going to be designed? It will be laid out as a square, its length as great as its breadth, its length, breadth, and height all 12,000 furlongs, or about 1,380 miles in all, if that's accurate, you know, according to my inspired margins, which I'm not sure they're inspired or not. They're here. The wall around the city was 144 cubits. The wall was made of jasper. The city was made of pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall were adorned with all types of precious stones. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and the streets of the city were of pure gold. Question 11. Describe the temple in the New Jerusalem. There will be no temple. There will be no temple in the New Jerusalem except the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of God will be the temple. Question 12. Why did the New Jerusalem not need the sun or moon to light the city? Because the glory of God and the Lamb of God is its light. There is no need for the sun or the moon because the glory of God and the glory of the Lamb will be its light. At what time in the evening will the gates of the New Jerusalem be shut? They will not be shut at all, as there will be no night there. 14. Who will occupy the New Jerusalem? Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will occupy the New Jerusalem. Question 15. Describe the river that will flow through the New Jerusalem. It will be a pure river of water of life. It will be clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. On either side of the river is the tree of life. 16. Describe the tree of life in the midst of the New Jerusalem. The tree will be in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river it will bear 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations. Question 17. What will God's servants be doing in the New Jerusalem? How long will they do it? They will be serving God, and they will serve Him and reign with Him forever and ever. Question 18. When will Christ reward the saints of God, and what will be the standard by which they will be rewarded? He will reward them at His second coming, and He will reward them according to their works. Question 19. Who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last? Jesus Christ. Question 20. What must those do who will be given the right of the tree of life and entrance into the gates of the New Jerusalem? What must they do? They must do God's commandments. It's verse 14. They must do God's commandments. 21. Who will not be allowed to enter into the gates of New Jerusalem? Dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. 22. Who is the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star? Of course, that's Jesus Christ. And what do the Spirit and the bride say? They say, come. 24, who shall be given the water of life freely? Whoever desires. If someone does not desire it, they won't be given it. If they don't have a heart that desires to be in God's kingdom forever, they're not going to be there. 25, what is to happen to anyone who adds to the words given in the book of Revelation? God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. Question 26, what is to happen to anyone who takes away from the words given in the book of Revelation? If they add to them, the plagues will come upon them. If they take away words, then God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It's important how this book is handled. We must not take away anything from the words that are given in this book. All people will come to respect the book of Revelation. You know, it's not respected now by millions and billions of people. But they will come to appreciate it and to respect it. That's the last question. Here we are. The book of Revelation is indeed a fascinating prophecy of what will come to pass before, during, and after Christ's return. It is a prophecy that the wise will understand. And there is a great blessing upon those who do understand. Let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let those who have eyes to see, let them see.